This is Lasair Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. A few days ago, I offered our little booklet, Things Can Be Better Today, and maybe some of you intended to write for it and you didn't do it, so I just want to give you another reminder. We have hope when we realize that God allows certain troubles to touch our lives and that He will use them for our good. It might seem like too big a promise to say things can be better today, but I hope that you'll write and request the booklet, and it'll give you some insight how we can find hope and courage in the darkest of times when our trust is in the Lord. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Now, in our studies in the Gospel of John, we come today to the beginning of chapter 18, John 18, verses 1 to 13, the arrest of Jesus. We return to our studies in the Gospel of John. We go to chapter 18, and we'll read beginning with the first verse. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into which He entered and His disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with His disciples. Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked He them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am He. If therefore ye seek Me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which He spake, of them which Thou gavest Me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. There are four things we will look at in this portion of Scripture. First, we look at the wickedness of man. Secondly, the purpose of God. Then the lordship of Christ. And finally, the failure of a disciple. The Passover supper is over. Jesus' words of comfort and instruction to his disciples have concluded, and the intercessory prayer has ended. Now he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and heads toward the cross. We grieve when we think of his betrayal, his crucifixion, his suffering, but all this was necessary to fulfill the promise of eternal life, to be able to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to go and prepare a place for his people so that they would ultimately be with him. Warren Wiersbe expresses it very well. He says, "The private ministry of our Lord with his disciples has now ended, and the public drama of redemption is about to begin. Man will do his worst, and God will do his very best." End of quote. First, we consider the wickedness of man. Jesus knew what he would face. He was not surprised by the events that were unfolding. We look back at the 14th chapter and the 30th verse. "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, Satan himself is coming. And then in the 13th chapter, he had described the betrayal of Judas. Verse 21, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Jesus answered," verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." Verse 30, "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." When it says it was night, it's simply describing the fact that it was that time of the day. The sun had set and night had fallen. But how appropriately it describes the darkened condition in which we find Judas. Judas betraying the master. It was darkness. And he went out into a blackness of despair, ultimately hanging himself, and went into the darkness of eternity. So Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that Satan was going to launch an attack against him. He knew that one of his own, Judas, would betray him. And now, in the second verse of chapter 18, Judas leads the band to come to arrest Jesus. According to a prearranged plan, Judas comes up to kiss Jesus. What an incredible sight. This man, having been one of his followers for 3 years, having professed to embrace his teaching, having claimed to love him, now with a kiss betrays him. Of course, it was not necessary for the arrangement that Judas had made with these who wanted to arrest Christ to have occurred, because Jesus was not trying to hide out. He wasn't running from them. On other occasions, when his hour had not come, he walked away from them when they attempted to take him. He was always in complete control of the situation. So Judas must have surmised that if Jesus saw that this man was coming to arrest him, that he would try to escape. And he wanted to be able to identify who this was. Jesus frequently had visited the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Judas knew that that would be the place to find him. Obviously, the authorities did not want to arrest him in a public place, because it was only a short time before that the crowds were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," giving him praise. And now to see him arrested would have been a very disturbing event, and it might have caused a riot, because this was the time of the Passover and thousands of people were gathering into the city for this occasion. And so on Judas's testimony, knowing that the place best to find him would be in Gethsemane, which is a bit out of the way, away from the main crowds of the city, this is where the group arrives. Just think of it, that Judas had been in the company of Jesus for 3 years. He saw his miracles. He saw the lame walk, the blind see, and the dead raised to life. He heard his teachings. There's never been a teacher on this earth to compare to Jesus. Everything he taught was expressed perfectly. Every word was in its place. Every facial expression was what it should have been. Everything about the presentation was right. Judas heard all that teaching. He observed what love was displayed by Jesus, as Jesus had such great compassion for those who were sick and afflicted, and for the poor and for the needy and for the outcast. He saw this. He observed his example. And certainly this reveals that it's possible to be close to Jesus, even to go to church and sing hymns of praise, listen to sermons, and acknowledge that they are so, and still not be saved. It's a solemn thought, is it not? That a person can go through the formalities and routine of religion and still not know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. There were officers, soldiers, and the temple police that arrive. There's something just about reading those words that's difficult for us. In verse 3, Judas, then having received a band of men and officers, and they tell us that this involved a particular group that would have been 600 in number. Not necessarily that all of them came on this occasion, but it was a large number of men who were in the group. A band of men, officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. But just something disconcerting about that whole scene. It's a moonlit night because the Passover was observed when there was a full moon. And they are in the Garden of Gethsemane, where these olive trees stretch out their branches and provide something of a unique scene. And to think of these who are coming with torches and weapons to conquer the Prince of Peace. It just is so out of place. Jesus was not going to fight with them. Jesus did not resist them because his hour had come. Matthew chapter 26, verse 55. In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me." What's this all about? "I was with you in the temple. I have taught you, and no attempt was made at that time to take me, and now you're coming out and treating me as though I am a thief." Luke chapter 22. See further words, description of what Jesus said at this crucial moment. Verse 52 of Luke 22. "Then said Jesus unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." As we have mentioned, they tried on numerous occasions to take him previously, but he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And so he was able to walk away from them. On one occasion, when the men came to take him, they returned, and those who had sent them said, "Where is he?" They said, "We couldn't take him. No man ever spake like this man." But Jesus says, "Now this is your hour. The power of darkness is come." The wickedness of man is clearly seen in these events. The unjust treatment of a perfect man. There's never been but one perfect man to live on this earth, and that was Jesus. And how was he treated? Verse 12 says, "They bound him." Verse 22 says, "They struck him." Can you imagine it? One of the men in this company that has come to arrest him slaps him in the face. What a horrible scene. The only perfect man that's ever lived. The Son of God. The one by whom the world was created. And this man has the audacity to slap him in the face. The wickedness of man. Very vividly seen. But there is also the unfolding of the purpose of God. Prophecy is being fulfilled. We turn to Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks so specifically and directly to the coming of the Messiah and what would transpire. Isaiah 53 in the third verse, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Verse 7, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth." These words spoken many years before Jesus came. But now they're being fulfilled. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is not resisting. He is not fighting. He is submitting. Matthew chapter 1 and the 21st verse says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then in the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter refers to all of this in his message on the day of Pentecost. The 22nd verse, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus Christ being delivered into the hands of these who came to receive him was according to the purpose of God. But did that relieve them of their accountability? No. What they did out of a rebellious and a wicked heart. It was in harmony with God's purpose of redemption. But he said, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You are fully accountable for your action. God's purpose was unfolding, but you, by wicked hands, have taken him and crucified him. Acts chapter 4. Verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, now get this, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so, in spite of the wickedness of man, in spite of the terrible scene of viewing our Lord treated in such a terrible way, even at this time of his arrest, and certainly more specifically, when they nail him to the cross and he is crucified. But God's plan is being carried out. Jesus is submissive to the Father's will. He goes to Gethsemane to pray. On his way there, he crossed the brook of Kidron. The name means dark and gloomy. He crossed this brook, which was not a steady flowing stream. It generally was only filled at times when there were heavy rains, but sometimes the blood that came from the sacrifices offered in the temple also flowed in it. A dark and gloomy place as he came to Gethsemane. It's a picture as he then enters into Gethsemane of a place of suffering. The name Gethsemane means oil press. They press the olives from those trees to make oil. And Jesus was pressed as he prayed in Gethsemane. His sweat became great drops of blood. He was in agony, but he was submissive to the will of the Father. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. No doubt when Jesus was anticipating what would soon transpire, it was not just a matter of the physical suffering, but primarily of the thought that when the sins of all of the elect were put upon him, and he would bear the consequence of the wrath of his Father, and the Father would turn his back, and he would have to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In anticipation of that, the greatest of agonies, he's praying, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But he's submissive. Not my will, thine be done. He was willing to drink this cup of suffering, because it was in keeping with the will of the Father. Psalm 40, verse 8 said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And in John chapter 4, the 34th verse, Jesus confirmed when he was here the psalm, a prophetic reference to what Jesus would say And in John 4, 34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This is what my life is all about. This is why I'm here. This is my purpose. It's my desire above everything else to fulfill the work that is given me of the Father. And so the purpose of God is unfolding. And then we see the third thing, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus was in absolute control. He was not a victim. We find his words in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, reading in the 17th verse. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I lay down my life. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to be submissive to the will of the Father. That's why I came. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. When we read about the arrest of Jesus, we cringe as we think about how he was treated, that they bound him and they struck him and they condemned him to die. But we look beyond that to see the purpose of God and know that Jesus Christ was going to the cross to accomplish the greatest victory that could ever be conceived, and that by his sacrifice, all that were given to him by the Father are secure. I hope that you will join us at this same time tomorrow. Until then, this is Lasair Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.